Good evening, everybody. Thank you to Mike and Co for leading us in worship, and thank you to Stephen for that incredible word of testimony. Just amazing. So thank you for being here and sharing and giving glory to God. Wonderful. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have a New Testament, to John chapter 20. John 20. I want us to pray just before we come to think about some of these verses. So would you pray with me once you get the passage looked up there, John 20. Would you come and pray with me now and ask the Lord that he would reveal himself to us tonight and come and really personally engage with people, change lives. We believe this is what he's like. This is what he does. We've heard it tonight. But we want to see it here. We want to see it now. Why not? Here and now. So please pray with me now. Reach out in your spirit to the Lord. Say, Lord, do this. And maybe you're here with a particular need. You know, we're going to have a prayer team afterwards. And they're amazing people. And God's been using them. But God can touch you as I'm speaking the word of God. He could have touched you already. But he ministers through his word. And through the Spirit of God. And so right throughout, be expecting God to show up and touch you this evening. So pray with me. Lord, we love you and we adore you. And you are holy. But Lord, it's not the type of holiness that is holier than thou. It's not a type of holiness that says, don't come too near. But we thank you, Lord, you've come right to where we are. We thank you in Jesus Christ. You took upon yourself our flesh. Without sin, of course. And Lord, you took our sin upon your own body, Lord Jesus. As if it were your own, even though you didn't have any. And you took our sicknesses. And you took our diseases. You took our brokenness and our humanity. All that it means, you took it all. And we love you for that. We love you because you first loved us. And I just pray now, Lord Jesus, that by the Holy Spirit, for the glory of our Father and your Father, that you'll open eyes, blind eyes to your goodness. You'll soften hearts and you'll allow people to move towards you tonight. Lord, send your power, your grace and your spirit now. And I just silence the room in the name of Jesus from every other distracting force and voice. I silence the room in Jesus' name. And I pray that only your voice will be heard now, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, we're reading verse 24 down to the end of the chapter. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs or miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. To believe or not believe, that's the question here. And some of us are familiar with the derogatory name of Doubting Thomas. And this is the guy here in the story that has given him that name. But if you have a good reference Bible, you might see in your margin or in the footnote that Thomas in Aramaic means twin, and actually Didymus is Greek. It's not like a surname or anything. It was just speaking of the fact that he was a twin. We don't know anything about his other twin, as far as I'm aware. But I was wondering, are you him or her? Are you a doubting Thomas? Or what's a female? Thomasina or something like that? I don't know. Just made that up. But whoever you are, you could be afflicted with a similar problem to Thomas. Now, I want to say an introduction that there is a difference between doubt and unbelief. And we sometimes interchange those terms, but it can be clumsy at times. Because doubt is often the struggle to believe. You know, a desire that you want to believe. It's like a struggle within faith. You might have uncertainties, questions, but you're still open to trusting God and you want to believe. But unbelief's different than that. It's a determined refusal. It's a willful rejection of the truth. Now, I have a hunch that Thomas was a bit of a mixture of the two in this particular incident. But I want to say here this evening, don't be afraid of doubts. Someone once said, doubt the man that never doubts. It's only somebody who has a £10 note in their pocket who checks to see if it's there. You know, and doubts, I wouldn't encourage them. So if you're not doubting, don't start doubting. And don't plant doubt in anybody else's head, for that matter. But if you have struggles, please recognize that those struggles can be wonderful conversation starters with the Lord. Don't let them push you away from God, but let them drive you in prayer to Him. I read a book entitled, On Doubt, God, Can We Have a Chat? And some of the questions that we may have around faith and the struggles, mentally, emotionally, or whatever, the uncertainties, can be great starting points of conversation with the Lord, and He can draw us into a deeper relationship with Him. People who don't ask questions never grow. I mean, you know from we taught our children asking why or what's that about? It's how they learn. And we're the same. Being a Christian doesn't mean you disengage your brain. Now, I don't mean that we become gullible to outrageous claims or confessions or anything like that. We must not do that. We must weigh everything up. We must discern things well. And doubts can be a helpful thing at times. Frederick Buechner said, doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. What I'm trying to say is Christianity is reasonable. Paul, it says in Acts 24, when he was before the Roman governor of Judea, Felix and Drusilla, it said he reasoned with him. Even God in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they may be as white as snow. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, we're told as Christians to give a reason or an explanation for the hope that is within us. So I want you to understand tonight that Christianity is not unreasonable, but it is supernatural. But supernatural is not against reason. That's very important. Supernatural is not against reason, but it is beyond reason. It transcends it. The word supernatural comes from the medieval Latin supernaturalis, which means above or beyond nature. It's not against it, but it's way beyond it. And it's God's natural. And that's why faith is needed for the supernatural. You've heard it already tonight, because faith is the evidence of things not seen. It is a substance of things
hope for. Those sound like contradictions. How can you have a substance of things you can't see? But that's what faith is. It's a down payment. It's like a title deed to something that you haven't got in your hand yet, but you believe God has spoken the word, so you're trusting him, and your faith is the proof. Faith is the evidence. Hope you're with me. And Thomas was a bit of a mixture of the two. He wanted to believe, but he just couldn't. And in fact, he said, I will not until I see. I wanted to say a few things from these verses. If you look at verse 24, it says that Thomas was not with the other disciples. And I want to emphasize this. If you're a doubting Christian here in the gathering, fellowship is really important. And especially in hard times. Especially when you're going through difficulties that are causing you doubts. It's important that you're around Christians. And this is the reason why. Because the Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. And the way we resist him is to be steadfast in the faith. In the faith, not outside the faith. Now, if you know anything about nature, the natural world, predators employ strategies to separate an individual from the group. So if you've ever seen this, maybe in nature programs on television, the wolf will identify a weak and isolated prey in another pack. So if you're limping along or you've got separated from the group, the wolf will look you out to pick you off. And it's the same for us. And sadly, because in some of our churches and some of our environments, we don't allow people to ask genuine questions coming from their doubts. They go to the world to find the answers. I'm not suggesting we cultivate doubts. Not at all. We have to build up faith. But we've got to allow people to ask genuine questions, believing that our God's shoulders are big enough. He's heard them all before. And he can prove himself to whoever he likes. But we've got to ask people, we allow people to ask the questions and not bury our heads in the sand. Don't separate yourself from church or other believers if you have questions. Ask the questions. See what the answers are that come back. And believers, don't fudge people. All right? Don't give stupid answers just because you feel under pressure. Even if you have to say, well, I don't have an answer for that, but I'll go and pray or I'll go and study and I'll find an answer for you if I can. That's what we need. Vulnerability, transparency, and honesty. But please, don't separate yourself off from the group because the enemy will pick you off. This is the time more than ever that you need to be in prayer, that you need to be around God's word, and you need to be around God's people. Look at verse 25. So the rest of the disciples said to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. I get into his psyche right now, and I think this is the way he's thinking, oh, here we go again. These fanatics, they have seen the Lord. Don't get cynical of other people's experiences of God. Maybe you're cynical of what Stephen shared here tonight. And it's hard to contradict him when he's quoting surgeons and so on. But I know there's somebody who's saying, these Christians can get a wee bit carried away. I don't know how you counter what he shared here tonight if you don't believe it. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting that you become gullible either, because there's a lot of charlatans about and liars. In Pentecostal and charismatic circles, there are shysters about. They're only in it for the money. I'm not saying that you fall for that. But sometimes when we hear people say the equivalent of, we have seen the Lord, we go, I don't know. And you know where that often comes from? A spiritual inferiority complex. Do you know what that is? Well, an ordinary inferiority complex comes from low self-worth. And you have a sense of not measuring up. Woe is me. And a spiritual inferiority complex is God blesses them. God blesses her. God blesses him, but not me. Because I'm not worth it. Or I don't measure up. Or I don't figure in God's eyes. Don't do that. And listen, Here's a little clue. If you want your experience of blessing in your own life, celebrate the miracles in other people's lives and the successes in their spiritual walk, and you'll get your blessing all the quicker, I think. But Thomas's approach was, same verse, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, Thomas is laying down a condition, or we might call it an ultimatum. You know what an ultimatum is? A final demand or statement of terms. He's setting down terms for God. The rejection of those terms will mean retaliation or a breakdown in relations. That's what's going on. Or to put it in other ways, he's saying, do this or I'm out. If you don't do this, what I'm asking you to do, God, I quit. Have you ever done that? I think we all have to some degree. It's not the best approach with God. It really isn't, and I'm not advocating it. However, there are many times in the Bible, and this staggers me, where the Lord condescends to such weakness. Now, it's not guaranteed, and I'm not advocating you do this, but there are so many times in his gracious, loving heart where he stoops to our level. He acquiesces even when the request is far from perfect in the terms or the motives, for that matter. Gideon's fleece. You might know that story, but there's a guy in the Old Testament, Gideon, and God spoke to him, and an angel showed up to him, and it wasn't even enough for him to believe the word of the Lord and an angelic visitation, and they believed that if you saw the Lord or the angel of the Lord, you died, and he didn't die, but that wasn't good enough. So he goes to God, and he says, I'm going to put a fleece of wool from a sheep out, and I want you to make the fleece wet, and then I want you to make the ground around it dry. And God did it. And then he says, right, I want you to switch it now. I want you to make the ground around it wet, and I want you to make the fleece dry. You know, nothing would satisfy this guy. And yet God still gave him the signs. Isn't that incredible? And then the Israelites are going through the wilderness, and they're moaning because of the food that they have that God's providing. And they're moaning because they remember the food back in Egypt, and they're moaning because they're thirsty, and it's a wilderness, it's very hot. And God actually makes, through Moses, water come out of a rock for these moans. And then Jacob, he's wrestling with the Lord himself. And we commend this sometimes, but it's not actually that commendable. He says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he's setting down terms with God again. He actually did a deal with God. And he says, I'll follow you and make you my God if you look after me. Setting down terms. And God said, right, okay, that's a good starting point. Let's move forward from there. It wasn't right. It wasn't perfect. And yet God stoops down. And the greatest condescension that God ever displayed to all humanity was, now hold on a minute, think about this, that he came himself in human flesh. It's called the incarnation. And he didn't appear like, poof, a 30-year-old man in Palestine. He came as a baby in a manger, small, weak, vulnerable, to be the Savior of the world. That just blows my mind. And yet Thomas says, I will not believe. And I want you to understand this was a problem of the will. He states it categorically, doesn't it? But not just a problem of the mind. He won't surrender until he knows something or there's something tangible that he can receive. And we can be like that. We need to know everything, or we need to see everything, or experience something with our senses. Now, it's not the case with Thomas here. I'm not suggesting this. But with some people who object to mental problems with Christianity, very often it's not a mental problem. It's a moral problem. Did you catch that? It's not a mental problem on its own. It's a moral problem. They're saying, not I can't believe, but I won't believe because I don't want to give up my lifestyle. have too much to lose. I wonder, is that you tonight? Oh, I don't believe all this miraculous stuff, all this Christian hocus pocus. But what's really at the core here? And then it says a week later, look at it, verse 26, the disciples were in the house again. And I had a chuckle when I was thinking about that. Imagine what that week was like for Thomas. Huh? The Lord lets him kind of soak for a week in this misery, continuing to listen to all their stories. What was it not like when Jesus appeared to us in the upper room and all? Do you remember what he looked like and the surprise we got and all? And he has to endure all of this for a whole week. He must have been miserable. But how long have you endured in unbelief? Now, the Lord, thankfully, didn't leave him a month or a year, but he didn't bail him out immediately. Because Thomas needed some time to sit in his misery, to work out how much easier it is to believe, and to leave the questions and the answers with God. Now listen, it's not easy being a Christian, but in my mind, it's much harder being an atheist. I think it takes more faith to be an atheist. Think about that one. A week later, how long has it been that you have sat in your stubborn unbelief? When you have seen people's lives changed around you and you can't explain it, and you've seen and heard of miracles, what do you do with that information? Is it making you any better denying it? Are you feeling better for it? Of course you're not. And then it says in the middle of verse 26, though the doors were locked, now they were literally locked, the doors, for fear of some of the Jewish people persecuting them. But Thomas's mental and emotional doors were also locked. Emotionally, just like they locked those physical doors for fear, I believe Thomas's mind and his heart was locked because of fear. What was the fear? I believe it was the fear of disappointment again. Like the two on the road to Emmaus said to Jesus, not realizing it was him. We had believed that he was the one. You see, they pinned all their hopes on this man, and this man died. Like, let's remember this. He actually died. He didn't pretend to die. He died. And they saw him die. And they saw him get buried. And this was after the miracles. So they'd seen what he could do. It raised their hopes up. And Thomas was on the top of the peak of it all. And then crash. He's dead and gone. And their hopes are dashed. And have you ever been there? I just can't open my heart to anything like that again. I can't hope again. In case it's all smashed. Proverbs 13 verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Maybe that's why you can't go for prayer for healing, because it's too painful, the contemplation that God may not answer your prayer, or you might not get what you're looking for. And I get that. But can you see how that locks the doors of your mind and that locks the doors of your heart? But I want to tell you the good news. The locked doors didn't stop Jesus, because he walked right through them. Jesus breaks down every barrier. Every barrier. And you say, well, how can you be absolutely sure about that? How do you know? Here's how I know. Because he already has broken every barrier down. The Bible is very clear. Listen to Ephesians 2:14 as I quoted to you. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And when Jesus appeared through the locked doors, walked through the walls of that room and stood before them, what does he say to them? Peace be with you. Verse 26, the end. How does he bring peace?
Look at the scar on my side. Thrust your hand in, Thomas. Take your fingers and put them into the holes in my hands. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. Touch the wounds of Christ. You see what's going on here? We get peace through the cross. What is the cross? It's a lot of things. But I'll tell you what it definitely is. It is our God coming down into human flesh, as I've already said, condescending to everything that we are, everything that we've done, and suffering for all our sins, taking our sins in himself and all the consequence of our sin. And he is there as our God. This is the crucified God. So that we haven't got a God that's at a distance watching us, like the song says. We have a God who's come down right into our dirt, filth, and pain. And he takes it all. I don't have an answer why you've endured what you have in your life and why you've suffered this and why you experienced that. I don't know why Stephen got cancer in the first place. Praise God he got healed of it. But we don't have answers to all of these questions of suffering other than that we live in a fallen world of sin and brokenness. But the wonderful thing is this, whatever we're going through, whatever we will go through, Jesus bore it all on the cross. And I don't have to have answers to everything. It's just as well because I don't. But what I do have is a God who suffered. A God who bled. And a God in whose Son tasted death for everyone. Is that not incredible? And that's why he fell. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." He got over the line. And this is our God. And this is your God. And the Lord Jesus says to you, as he said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In verse 27, after he says, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it on my side." Look at what he commands him. Stop doubting and believe. Do you know why he could say stop? Because it was an issue of his will. Unless I see, I will not believe. So if it's an issue of his will that he wouldn't, it's also an issue of his will that he could. And he would. And he did. Stop it. I said to someone a while back, "I've got a problem with this thing. This thing's a real problem in my life. You know, I keep..." And he just said, "Stop it." I was quite offended. I thought, "You're not taking into consideration my sensitivities here and this, that, and the other. And, you know, we can go into all the psychology and, you know, we didn't have a rattle as a child and everything." And Jesus says, "Stop it and believe. Don't be faithless, but believe." I don't know whether you read the Bible, but I encourage you to read it if you're not a Christian, particularly the Gospels and all the signs and the wonders and the miracles. I mean, how anybody doesn't believe in miracles, I don't know. I mean, I didn't for a long time, but anyway, so you should know, but... it's full of miracles, Old and New Testament. And here at the end of this chapter, John tells us, Jesus, I can't wait to find out what the ones are that aren't in here, because he says there's many more miracles and signs that are not recorded in this book. What else did he do? But here's the reason they're in the book. Look at what it says. "These things are written," verse 31, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Do you believe? And will you activate your will tonight to choose Christ as your Savior, as your Lord? To choose Christ as your healer, your deliverer?
Will you activate your will? Stop being passive. Some of you are sitting waiting for God to zap you. Now, I'm not saying God can't zap people, and I'm sure he's done it time after time. But more often than not, I think people come in faith to him, and then they find him faithful. Will you come tonight? Whatever your need is, let's pray. Now, I want to take an opportunity of a couple of other wee things that the team shared with me that I want to relay to you before the prayer sessions are available. But I just want to take an opportunity, if you need to respond in this moment, that you have a chance to do it. You could be here and doubts or unbelief has been your problem. And you're not actually a Christian in the sense, maybe you grew up in a Christian church or something like that, or in this country, you know, there's a lot of Christianity about, per se, but you don't really have this assurance. You've never taken the step of personal faith and repentance. You've never been what we call born again, that's in the Bible, where you've received a new life from Christ. You've become a new creation, and it's not a new start in life, as someone said. It's a new life to start with. It's a completely new, not new chapter, it's a whole new story. And you haven't taken that step and you want to do that tonight. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. That's not the game we're in. I'm not going to pull you out to the front. I'm not going to highlight you at all. But we do want to give you an opportunity to respond and confess that you desire to become a Christian tonight. Now, there might be no one that's applying to tonight, but if it's you, I just want to give you, please, everybody, close their eyes and be praying, bow your head, and respect the privacy of those around you. But if that's you and you want to take that step, would you just quickly put your hand up in the air and down again, and I lead you in a brief prayer that you can pray in your heart to the Lord. Just put your hand up high enough so as I can see it, and then you can put it immediately down, and I'll not point you out or anything like that, but it is important to confess your need of Christ and your desire to believe in him. Is there anyone? Are there any people who once walked with the Lord? We call them backsliders sometimes, and whether through disappointment and big questions, issues, snags in your faith, you've walked away, you become disillusioned, but you're miserable. You're miserable. And I don't have answers to all your questions, but I wouldn't want to be miserable. And you realize you're miserable because you've shut the Lord out. You've shut the light out. You've shut the one who is the answer. It's not that he has all the answers. We know he does, but he doesn't share them all with us. But he is the answer. Being in relationship with him is the answer. Is there anybody like that and you want to come back to the Lord? Return to him. Put your hand up if that's you tonight. Is there anyone? Anyone? Okay, what about Christians and you are struggling with doubt? You're struggling with doubt, and maybe you've been ashamed that you've had doubt. Don't be ashamed of it. Go to Jesus with it. Talk to him about it. And you've been freed a little bit of that shame tonight to know it's okay. You just have to go to the right place to get the help. Is there anyone will confess tonight their doubt? Not because it's sin, but because you need help. You put your hand up to say, yeah, I have those issues. God bless you. God bless. You put your hand down as soon as you put it up. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, just talk to the Lord there from your heart and say, Lord, I bring my doubt to you. You can even specify what it is, you know, the issue that you're in doubt about. Tell him and ask him for help. Ask him for help. Now, this is a healing meeting. So we want you really to push in for your healing and believe. Be like that man. I believe, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. So sometimes we're a mixture. That's okay. Reach out in the part of you that does believe and trust God and come out for prayer afterwards. And Lord, I just pray tonight
that you will move in this place and that you'll heal people and you'll demonstrate your power, that you can be believed, that you can be trusted, that you're trustworthy and faithful. And even when we are faithless and unbelieving, you remain faithful because you cannot deny yourself. Lord, your name is at stake. And I'm preaching this message because that's what your word says. I'm not preaching it because I've seen thousands and millions of people healed. I've seen some healed. Certainly I have. And I thank God for that and delivered. But Lord, I'm preaching it because it's what your word says. It's what Jesus says. I'm not, my theology isn't written according to my experience. It's written according to what the word of God says. And I'm asking you tonight to vindicate your name and your claims for your glory. Now, before I say amen, there's a couple of words here that have been shared by the team. Someone felt there was someone here who's been affected by insults that have been hurled at them. If that's you, you maybe need prayer. Someone else, and this is very specific, someone maybe called Craig, whether that's a Christian name or a surname, and you've got some kind of a fixation on someone or something, you need that broken, I think is the implication. And then someone shared with me a scripture, 2 Kings 6, where Elisha, the story is, they were building a college for prophets, and a borrowed axe, the head came flying off it, and they lost it in a river. And they were panicking because it was borrowed. And Elisha told them to take a twig and throw it into the river. And the axe head floated miraculously. And Elisha said, grab it. Pick it up. And the implication there was, God is offering you something tonight miraculous. But you've got to grab it. You've got to pick it up for yourself by faith. Will you do that? So Lord, bless the prayer team and everyone who avails of prayer, and do wonders for your glory, we pray. Amen.